Thanks for tuning in to the St. George in the Pines Sermon Podcast. What if grace isn't just something we receive, but something that moves through us? What if God's abundance isn't measured by what we keep, but by what we give away? This week we look at Paul's vision of grace that overflows, how generosity becomes the language of a heart transformed by God. Let's listen. The first reading is a reading from St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9, beginning at the 6th verse. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. And Jesus said, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. The Gospel of Christ. And as we're standing, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. I have been serving in priestly ministry for a number of years now. And part of this journey has been to walk with folks in different places in their spiritual journey and their life journey. I've walked with folks who struggle with unforgiveness. They can't forgive a former friend or a family member. I've walked with people or couples who are experiencing hurt and pain through infidelity or maybe substance abuse, and it's wreaking havoc to the family. I've walked with people who struggle with porn addiction. And the list can go on. I just named you some. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I've yet to have someone come to me, book a meeting, or send me an email, and let me know that they are convinced that they struggle with not handling their money the way that God calls us to. I've never had anyone say to me, you know what, I struggle with the sin of selfishness, and I don't want to give. Now, isn't that something? Never. Maybe the day will come. I don't know. But I think that's not just true of me. I think most ministers and priests that I've talked to will say the same. People will come and confess all manner of things. Their chest, they're just burdened with it. No one has ever come to me saying, I don't handle money the way that God says. And for that, at least, every year around this time, we take a few weeks to recalibrate our minds and our hearts to align ourselves with how God says we should live our lives. And we do it precisely because we have this moment and we might inhabit that way of living, but then the rest of the calendar year, we just sort of forget. And so we have to come back to this moment, and that's an honest spiritual life. It's not a graph that just goes up. The spiritual life is God holding our hand and just walking, in a sense, in a circle to the same things over and over again, because we're a garden that God is growing something in us, but it takes time. So here we are again. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about giving. We're going to talk about money and how that impacts, hopefully, an honest spirituality, an honest faith that we're wanting to inhabit. So this is going to land for you today to the degree that you actually want to follow Jesus Christ and walk an authentic journey. If you don't want to, this is going to be a lot of white noise maybe. And then I just encourage you to bring your heart to the Lord and see what he has to say for you. But that's the context. There we are. I set the groundwork. Hopefully I don't have to do that every week. Maybe I do. But I want to start by looking at our Corinthians passage. It's a very small reading. If you've been with us the past few weeks, you're probably grateful because we've been reading like chapters in our Sunday services, very long services. But now we have a condensed reading where Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. He is teaching them how to follow Jesus. And he's talking about giving. Now, to give you some context on what St. Paul is, who he's addressing, the Corinthian church were a very new church, and they were a church planted in a city that the whole world would have thought, and us today, this is a hilarious place to ever have a church. Because Corinth was kind of like the Las Vegas of the ancient world, where there was partying and gambling and all manner of prostitution, and you went there to have a good time. That's what it was. So the new baby church in Corinth were people who had been sex workers, who had been people who were exploiting sex workers, who were in the gambling industry, and you name it, all the vices that we could possibly name were now becoming a church, had become a church in Jesus. They were trusting Jesus, but they needed to learn how to be followers of Jesus. And so St. Paul was writing them a letter. Now, we didn't read the whole chapter. Everyone's happy about that. And the first part we didn't read is that Paul sets the context for his teaching on giving. He says to them, I'm coming by. This is a letter. He's not there yet. I will be coming by, and there are our sisters and brothers, Christians in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was experiencing a famine, so they were in dire need. They're very poor. I'm going to come by, and I'm going to collect money from you. He's not saying, would you collect money? He's like, I'm going to come. So he's telling them, I'm coming to collect money from you. I've already told the Jerusalem church that I'm coming to get money from you. So don't make me look bad. He says that. You can read it. Don't make me look bad. The church of Macedonia have given generously. I know you guys are following Jesus, and so you're going to give generously, and I'm going to come by and pick up this money. And then he goes on and gives his teaching. And somewhere in there is smuggled in, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know that verse. Now I think about that. Because we're about to have conversations not only on Sunday, but throughout the week and in our church life about stewardship and giving. We have a plan that'll unfold by November. But imagine this, because if you come to church, imagine I'm saying this to you, but if you have your home church, imagine your home minister saying this to you, to the church. Listen, the church in Nigeria is experiencing tremendous difficulty, so I'm going to need all of you to pony up and cough up $100,000, and we're going to be sending that over. This is what's going to happen. So let's all work together, and of course, God loves a cheerful giver. I want you to ask yourself, how do you feel about that? What comes up in your heart and your mind if you got an email from your minister giving you that information? These letters are emails, basically. I asked that to our Bible study this week. It was a great conversation. And of course, I'm in the room, so they like me. But eventually they said, well, can we have a conversation first? Maybe you could ask us how this plan came about and, you know, we should talk about it. Maybe I don't want to be told. It's my money after all. We work hard. It's hard to make this money. It's hard. Okay. All right. That's Bible study. Why does St. Paul direct them to give money? And then when you hear that, it sounds like he's saying, and if you give, you're going to get more. What is St. Paul about? Here's the long and the short of it. This could be a long sermon. We're going to actually keep it brief because it could be so long. Is that what Paul is saying is that us giving, in this case money, is the avenue by which we open our lives to receive the grace of God. See, here's the truth. Money is a thing that we have created. So when God created the moon, the stars, and the whole universe, I want you to know that when you read the Genesis account, nowhere in there is money part of the 6 days of creation at all. Money is something that humans have created. And what we made as a way to, I guess, migrate from bartering and trading, I'm sure you buy that thesis, but the notion is that we created money. What had happened is that money became, very quickly, we created a noose around our neck. That's what money is. It's a noose that leads to our destruction. Because money has a unique property of taking our attention and our deepest concern, and it captures it. And it captures it so readily and so near perfectly that we are almost never aware that our attention to our money is our greatest spiritual problem. And that's why people will come to me and say, oh, I'm cheating on my wife and I just feel wretched, or I have this porn addiction, or I can't forgive my parents. But no one comes to me saying, money takes up too much space in my life. No one, because it grafts onto your spirit, your soul, and then we don't see it. That's its greatest danger. That's why, as I've said before, when Jesus was on the earth and teaching, he says quite clearly, no one can serve God and money. You will either love the one and hate the other, or you'll love money and hate God, but you can't serve both. And noticeably, Jesus could have said that about anything. Can you imagine? You either love God or you love war. You either love God or you love sex. You either love God or you love lying. He could have said anything. You love God or you love partying. Anything could fit there, but he didn't say that about anything else except money. Because it captures the imagination, it captures the heart. So God is not interested in money because he likes money and he wants some kind of payment. He talks about it because essentially we've created a condition where we've trapped ourselves and we're in grave danger. So God has to talk about it because we decided to talk about it. You understand? It's not the church wants our money. It's that, no, God is trying to save us from this thing that we created to destroy us. Parents don't like, I don't think, talking about Lego. We talk about Lego because we step on it because the kids are throwing it everywhere. Right? You understand the connection there? So we have to have that very clear. St. Paul is talking to this church and he's teaching them how to follow Jesus. He's talking about money because he knew, as we should, this is a danger. Our attention to it, it captures our hearts. So what does he say? The way out of this dangerous moment is to give it, to let it go. You let it go. But letting it go, when he comes by and says, I'm going to collect this money, we read that chapter and we think he's collecting payment. That's what Christianity is. You know, they pass the offering plate, which I'm sure we will today, but they pass the offering plate and look at that. There you go. There's religion. There's Christianity. They want a payment for their services. It's a money scam. Good Lord. It's not. It's the avenue by which we let go so that we can receive what we actually need. We let go of the mind to receive what we actually need. And what it says there is what God is wanting to give us, what we desperately need, is His grace. Grace. Now, what is this grace? What is that? I mean, it's a very churchy word, very Christian word, sometimes a name. What are we talking about? Why would I let go of my investments, of my retirement? Why would I let go of all that for this grace? Grace is God's very life, His capacity, His life that comes into ours and transforms us into the people that we were always meant to be. Because I'll tell you something, we hold on, like our attention to a great degree, and I'm talking about especially Western Christians who we're affluent. Even the poorest among us lives a life that is truly the 1% when we look at the whole world. So for you in this room, I feel very safe in saying on world scale, you are very affluent. I never have to worry about turning the water on and drinking clean water out of a cup when I know there are humans in this world and Christians by the millions who have to walk miles to get it. You hear what I'm saying? So this applies to all of us. No one's exempt. Money has captured our imagination. So much of our life is geared toward this. Get the right school, to get the right career, to get the right income, the right friends, the right family setup, the right retirement, the right investments. My friends, we're captured. So giving to receive God's grace, what God's grace does for us is it can recalibrate our view of money and therefore recalibrate our view of the rest of the world, including our family, our friends, and our community. Because grace, as a Christian, is saying, money that I have, you work, you make money. When you're a Christian, you're saying, actually, there's a God who has made everything. God is the creator of all that there is. He's made me. I'm not self-created. I didn't choose when I was born, and I won't choose if I let my life go when I die. This is, from beginning to end, God's. And when you think that through, because to be a Christian, you have to think. Often people say, oh, if you're a Christian, you have easy answers. No, no, no. Secularism is not easy answer. You don't have to think. But to be a Christian, you actually have to think. And when you think that through of God creating us, then you realize, and God says, I've created everything. Everything you have is a gift. Then you think about that and you apply it to even your money. And then you stop saying, wait, this is not my money. Rightly speaking, this is God's money. I'm a steward. I'm a recipient of God's gift. Just as I receive my life, I receive the money that I have and everything that I have. I'm a steward of this. And therefore, it's not my own. Because my life's not my own. I've been bought by a price, the precious blood of Jesus. That is the epistemology. That's the way that you see it as you follow Jesus. And what that'll do for you, once you understand that and you make that part of your life, is that you begin to see how much you and I are recipient of God's grace. Because it's all gift. And once you realize that all life is gift and you live by the grace of God and you let that transform your life, so you not just say it, but you believe it and you live by it, you will then move towards grace to others. Because one of our deepest problems that we have in this world and in our lives is we struggle to give grace. When someone's hurt, when someone hurts you, when someone offends you, when someone does something you didn't like, and by rights, you shouldn't, let's say. We're called to forgive, but we don't. Someone can hurt you, and you can say, it's even appropriate that you should be angry when they hurt you. That's okay. But you know what we do in our lives? There is a subtext, a narrative that when someone hurts us, we get angry, but we often overreact because there's a subtext that says, if I had been in your shoes, I would behave your way. We call that self-righteousness. You go online, you see someone say something dumb or behave poorly, and what do you say in your heart? You might not say it out loud, or maybe you do if you're alone. I do. But you say it, oh, that's so stupid. I wouldn't do that. People these days, whatever, right? That is self-righteousness. That's in the absence of grace. And so what St. Paul is saying, actually, in the way that we don't think usually, by giving your money away, you open your life to grace, and then that's going to transform how you live your life so that in the practical realities of how we live together, when people hurt you, you can respond with forgiveness, with an openness to reconciliation, a perspective that wants to understand, even if you at the end think about it, you're like, you know what, you actually did hurt me. That was inappropriate. You hurt me. But you don't respond with self-righteousness. You're open to forgiveness, to reconciliation. And if we do that en masse, can you imagine the world that will be born? What world do we have now? We have a world right now that normalizes having a housing as an investment opportunity while people don't have. We're a culture that normalizes billionaires, which is insane. And we're not immune to that. We've been shaped by that way of thinking. That's what St. Paul's talking about this. Because that kind of context culturally shapes every part of our life. That's why Jesus says in our gospel, when you lend someone something, don't expect it back. Even sinners believe what you believe. You have to change fundamentally how you exist in this world. Give. Don't expect a return. No ROIs here. Give openly. That's going to transform you. Now, it's easy to say, isn't it? It's easy to say. But Jesus saying it, I'm not saying. Jesus is saying that. And then he said that. And then what did he do? Then he walked to the cross. He gave his life. No one takes it. He gave his life for you and for me. Right? So God, that's the whole story, is that God comes down in Jesus. God comes down to show us how to reconnect to God. And what do? We take God and then we put him on a Roman tree and then we stab him to death. That's the story of humanity. God comes down to us to bring us home and then we shank him on a Roman tree and we kill him. God gives his life. His blood pours to cleanse us, to heal us. So even as we're trying to murder him, he's healing us. And then he comes back from the dead. He doesn't stay dead. He comes to new life. And he says, if you trust me, I can heal you. Because he's shown he completely gave everything of himself. He didn't hold anything back. God gave the best of himself, which is his son, Jesus. It wasn't charity. He gave everything to bring us home. So when he says, give without expecting anything, he's not just saying it. He embodies it and gives his life so that if you and I are followers of Jesus, he not only talks the talk, he walked the walk. And then we are meant to, if we're following him, to take seriously his cruciform life and then say, well, then how am I actually living? Because the temptation often is to say, I'm a Christian, but what I really am is I'm a very polite member of society and I take the little words of Jesus that I enjoy and sprinkle them into my life, and the parts that I don't like, well, I don't care about that, those fundy Christians, and I'm one of the good ones. And then we inhabit a space where like, and I donate to the church. Donate being, of course, coded language for I give just enough that my life remains as comfortable as I want it because it's my money and my life and no one can tell me what to do. You hear me? The spiritual life, my friends, is not a static thing. If you have a plant in your home and you water it well for, let's say, a month, so you've been really good at watering it, taking care of it. If you keep plants, you know, they're not all the same, so you have to be really attentive to how they grow, how much water they need. If you do that, let's say, for a month, or a plant and it's flourishing, you can't walk away for 11 more months and not water it. Because what you can't just bank, well, I did it back in February. It's fine. It's not, a plant is not static. It's a living thing. If you don't give it water, it atrophies. It dies. The spiritual life is the same. You can't, I've heard people tell me all the time, oh yeah, I read the Bible twice, like years ago. I know that. What? The Bible is not a book that just sits there that you can happen to read it. It's God's living word. You always have to be reading it. It's like me saying, oh yeah, my wife, yeah, I took her on a date 2 years ago. We're good. Are you serious? No, you have to be always, even after you get married, you're always dating your partner. You're always dating your spouse. You don't stop. That leads to the death of a marriage. If you stop, it's not static, it's atrophying. The spiritual life is the same. You're either growing closer to God, but if you sit on your laurels and say, well, I read the Bible. I went to church for like 3 years all the time, and I was part of the Bible studies, but now, you know, I'm busier, I work. kind of making my career, whatever. And you sit, you think, well, I'm still on that spiritual high. No, my friend, you are not. You are atrophying. You're dying. A sign that you're following Jesus and he's your Lord is that you're giving. That's what Paul is saying. You're giving. Not expecting to return. You're living the life of Christ. You want a sign that you're spiritually, that you're dying? I give when I can. I donate. This is my money, after all. This is my life. You evacuate the truth that there's a God and that we're stewards of everything we're given. You step into God's space and say, this is all mine, pretending that we're self-created. That's what Paul is saying. You're dying. Don't choose death. Choose life. The definition of life that you and I so naturally inhabit this world is actually a recipe for destruction. Paul is saying, Jesus is saying, give. Give to live. That money, that control, because money is control. That insistent control that you have in your life, you're choking yourself. It's a noose. Let it go. Be free. You can't have two masters. It's either God or money. My friends, that's our choice we have to make today. It's a choice that you and I have been making all our lives. Now, in a few moments, we're going to come to the Lord's table. We're going to pray for a bit, and we're going to come to the Lord's table. And I want you to invite you to consider what I've shared this morning, what God's word has said to us. Because when we come to communion, it's not pomp and circumstance. It's not just what we do. This is a real moment where God's grace is made available to us. And as you line up, you know, as children, we put our hands together, we choose to receive. That bread that we take, that wine that we drink, that's reception. My question for you is, are you receiving? You may take the elements, but if your soul, your heart is gripped to your control, then maybe you're not. And that's worth being alert to. Now, I don't know your life. You don't know mine. I have no windows into your soul, but God does. My encouragement to you this morning is to bring your whole life to God and talk to him as we come to the table. God, am I holding on? Am I speaking with my lips that I follow you, but functionally, my real God is my retirement plan? If that is God, reshape my life. And if you ask him for that, he will. It may not be in the way that you want. I don't think anyone here really wants to cut a big check, but it will be in the way that you need. God has spoken on that. So my prayer for you and for me is that we would attend God's word and choose to be healed, not only for our great good, but God's greater glory. Amen. And let's pray. Gracious and loving God, Lord, we thank you that you never give up on us, but you are always so close to us, consistently, always inviting us back home. And God, we put so many things before you, so many cares and concerns above you, and we are sorry for that. Or maybe we're sorry that we're not sorry enough. I don't know. But God, I pray that you would help us, that you would give us a tenderness of heart to receive your word, that we would desire to be transformed by you, to live the lives that you always meant for us. That would be a true blessing to this world. God, help us to release our control, the illusion of control we have in this life, and help us to trust you, for you are our only true hope. This we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.
Grace is not a possession to hold, but a life to share. When God's grace fills us, it always flows outwards, turning fear into trust and scarcity into praise. In Jesus, we see the gift beyond all gifts, the love that gives itself completely. Thanks for listening. Join us Sundays at 10 a.m. here in Banff. Or visit stgeorgebanff.com. Until next time, may your heart rest in grace, your life overflow with love, and your hope be anchored in Christ.